My name is Jacob Yarbrough. I serve here as one of the elders. And this morning I'll be reading the scripture reading from God's Word. It's 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And if you'd like to follow along, I invite you to do that. 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. Then Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name. Now therefore, command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants. And I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians.' And it came about, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, 'Blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David a wise son over this great people.' So Hiram sent word to Solomon, saying, 'I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by the sea to the place where you direct me, and I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household.' So Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedar and cypress timber. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, and 20 cores of beaten oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon, just as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Jacob. I would like to just read another passage of scripture that the last song reminded me of. It's one of my favorites. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." And all God's people say, cool, thanks guys. I hope you guys had a great week this week. I'm Byron Brashaw, the pastor here at Calvary. If you have any questions, feel free to see me after the service. We are in our fifth week in the book of 1 Kings. We're kind of working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book. And as I talk about, the book of 1 Kings is really narrative literature. What it is it's a collection of short stories. So we're kind of taking larger chunks, we would say, of scripture. And as we walk through the book of 1 Kings, we're not only looking for kind of the point of the passage, but also where that kind of point meets real life, modern day life. And why are we doing that? And I quote this every week because if this is your first week, you'll understand why we're doing what we're doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "Now these things happen," speaking of the Old Testament, "now these things happen as examples to us so that we would not crave evil things as they craved evil things." But let's just be honest here. When we read the Old Testament, when we read stories, you know, like David and Goliath, you know, we're going through our annual Bible reading and we go through the chronological Bible and we get to the book of Leviticus and we just kind of put our brain on snooze control, right? Anybody else in the room? Because we don't really know what's really going on. And what we kind of, one of the reasons why we do that is we feel like it's really not relevant to my life at all. We kind of disconnect from the stories. But as I have gone through the book of 1 Kings, I've realized that the Old Testament is very relevant and very applicable. Why? You know, the world has changed. You know, we drive cars and no longer ride donkeys. You know, we have air conditioner in Alabama. Praise the Lord. Okay. We have different hairstyles. We have different clothes. We sit in this building. But one of the things that you notice about the Bible and life is that human nature hasn't changed at all. Okay. That's why the Old Testament, and as a matter of fact, that God hasn't changed at all. Amen. That's why the Old Testament is still so relevant to life some 3,000 years after it was written. So that's what we're going to see in 1 Kings chapter 5. What we see in 1 Kings chapter 5 is that we see a time period of peace and prosperity in the nation of Israel. A time of peace and prosperity. And it kind of gives us of what should we do in our times of peace and prosperity. All right, let's begin with a question. How many of you have ever had a time of peace and prosperity in your life? Okay, all right, about half of us. Okay, all right. So, how many of you have ever said this question? Man, those were the years. Anybody ever said a phrase like that? Those were the years. All right? What are we saying when we say that? What's the issue when we say things like that? I think sometimes in life, when God gives us peace and prosperity, we can become complacent. Well, first off, we don't even notice that God is giving us peace and prosperity. I think that's part of the issue. That's why we say those were the years, right? We don't even realize the blessing that we're currently living in until like years later we look back. Number one, we don't even realize it. But number two, when God ushers in peace and prosperity, we can become kind of complacent. Kind of stop growing, stop yearning for the Lord. I mean, think about it. It's much easier to grow in your faith when something is chasing you. You know, when you have a trial or diagnosis or conflict in your family or conflict in your life, we chase after God much quicker than we do in times of peace and prosperity. I just want you to think about the human nature that we become complacent in times of prosperity. And I want you to think about this. You know, I want you to think about the NFL and NBA. Okay, for just a moment. High school students and college students, they work really, 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 really hard and hone in their skills. They show up to practice. They stay late after practice and they hone their basketball and football skills so that one day they would become drafted in the NFL or the NBA. But we know story after story of what we would call in sports world draft busts. People that made it all the way to the pros, but then kind of became complacent and then you never heard of them again. It just demonstrates human nature. Let me give you some examples. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Peyton Manning? All right, okay. How many of you have heard of a guy named Ryan Leaf? All right, the sports nerds in the room, there you go. All right, so how many of you have heard of a guy named Michael Jordan? All right, who's the guy drafted before him? Exactly. Exactly, it's a guy named Sam Bowie. How many of you have heard of a guy named LeBron James? Okay. How many of you have heard of Anthony Bennett or Darko Milicic? Kwame Brown. Any takers? Okay, a few of us, all right? The ones that stayed up late on SportsCenter, you know, 20 years ago, it's me. I used to watch like 3 episodes of SportsCenter a day back when I was in high school. Those were the years. Okay. But that's an illustration of when we have prosperity and peace in life that we can become complacent. And we as Christians can fall into the same trap. That when the Lord grants us a blessing in life, we usually have 2 different behaviors when in those seasons. Number one, that we hardly even recognize it. That we are so busy in life, worried about the next thing or worried about this thing, worried about that thing, worrying about our kids going to softball practice or soccer practice, all the other things that we worry about, getting to work on time, working a job we can't stand. Okay, all these things that we worry about, and we fail oftentimes to just realize the blessing that God has given to us in the here and now. And number two, we as Christians can become very complacent when the Lord gives us peace and prosperity. But in those seasons, instead of just slowing down, what should we do? Instead of just saying, well, I got it all together, I worked hard, I'm just going to enjoy the fruits of my labor and do nothing. Instead of doing that, what should we do? Today we see Solomon enter into a time of peace and prosperity, and he gives us an example to follow. He really does two different things in the midst of this season of fruitfulness, and we'll see it together in 1 Kings chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 5 is where we are going to be in the book that we're going through. To kind of quickly set the stage for this morning, let's just kind of review of where we've come. If you're new here, if you're visiting first time, I just kind of want to paint the picture of where we are. As I said, the book of 1 Kings is really a collection of short stories. This book kicks off with David being old, and he is older, and he has a hard time staying warm, so he finds a human blanket that sits at 98.6 degrees, and she comes and lays with him. And then in 1 Kings chapter 1, David hands off the throne to his son named Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, Solomon solidifies the kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon solidifies himself as a wise king. And then last week we looked at Solomon appointing or constructing his government. He puts together his cabinets. He puts together his most trusted advisors. He puts together 12 deputies to help rule the nation of Israel. And so he's put together this government, as I talked about last week. Be careful of large government. Anyways, we won't talk about that too much today. Anyways, so 1 Kings chapter 5, when we enter into it, it's a time of great fruit in the nation of Israel. And it kicks off with a guy that most of us have never heard of, a guy named Hiram. And he has a significant role to play today. Now, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that he had anointed him king in the place of his father. So King Tyre sent his servants, we would say his ambassadors, to check on Solomon. And then notice this part, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. So we see two things about Hiram in verse 1. Number one, we see that he is the king of Tyre. Now, any good Bible student, there's a question associated with that phrase. Right? What is Tyre? What even is that, right? Tyre is a small island that sits about half a mile off of the coast of modern-day Lebanon. I'll give you a map because I'm a map guy. So this is Greece. This is Turkey. If you know and this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is Cyprus and Crete. Here is modern Israel right here. As I've talked about, it's about the size of New Jersey, North Alabama. It's pretty small. And so here's Jordan and here's Syria. This is a modern map. What we can't see is that Tyre is like right here, and it's a tiny little island speck about a half mile off the coast of Lebanon. Now, you'll see Tyre referred to in the Bible pretty regularly. It's there on a frequent basis. But what you may not know is that Tyre is no longer an island, but it is now a peninsula. If you know the story, Alexander the Great, after this time period, in what we would call the 400 years of silence, decides to conquer the whole known world. So he takes his forces, going through this area, and he gets to the kingdom of Tyre, and he has one particular problem, that Tyre is an island, and Alexander the Great has an army. So you have an island with the kingdom of Tyre ruling that particular nation from that island with ships all around it. So Alexander the Great doesn't have a navy to compete with Tyre, so what does he do instead? He basically takes sand and dirt and connects mainland Lebanon to the island of Tyre. That's why today Tyre is no longer an island, but it actually is a peninsula going back to Alexander the Great. Okay, just impress your friends later on today with that knowledge. Okay, so number one, we see that Hiram is the king of Tyre, but then number two, it says that he is a friend of David. Another careful student of the Bible would say, okay, surely then Hiram is mentioned somewhere else in the Old Testament. If he was a friend of David, in the reference at the end of verse 1, surely he is mentioned before. He is. 2 Samuel chapter 5 is where Hiram is mentioned. David, if you remember this story, David becomes king. He moves the capital city from the city of Gibeah, where Saul had it, and he moves it to something called the city of David. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he sees the city of Jerusalem, which is kind of adjacent to the city of David, and he conquers the Jebusites who were inhabiting the city of Jerusalem. And then that is when David essentially makes Jerusalem the capital and the central city in the nation of Israel, is when he kicks out the Jebusites. And Jerusalem, in a sense, is the perfect capital city, especially in this particular culture. It has consistent water flow, and then it also is up on a hill. It's easy to be defensed. So you see David. Okay, where does Hiram come in? In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David conquers the city of David. He conquers the city of Jerusalem. And the first thing that David does when he establishes that is he builds himself a house. And the first place he goes to is Hiram for the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon are magnificent as a tree goes. And we'll see that more here in just a moment, what role the cedars of Lebanon play in this story. So that is kind of Hiram. He was a friend of David. He let David have cedars of Lebanon to build David's palace. But then notice verse 2 and 3, the story continues. So Hiram sends his ambassadors. Verse 2, then Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." Okay, pause. There's a lot of history kind of we're catching up to here. So flip back to the Rolodex of the Old Testament. So we see 2 Samuel chapter 5. The first thing that David builds is a palace to himself with the cedars of Lebanon. But then later on, David notices that the Ark of the Covenant, basically the most holy thing, physical incarnation to that time that is on the face of the earth, is sitting in a tent, and David is sitting in his house. So then David has a burden to build a house of the Lord. And then, but then he goes to Nathan the prophet and says to Nathan, "Okay, I would like to build a house to God." And then Nathan says, "Go for it." But then David says this to, or God says this to David in 1 Chronicles 28. But God said to David, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and you have shed much blood." So David wants to build a house for God. God refrains from him building the house because he has too much blood on his hands. Pause. Catch up with me. Okay. So David has made, in a sense, architectural plans for the house of God, for the temple that God will inhabit in the Shekinah glory. Solomon, in a sense, inherits those architectural plans. This is kind of off the beaten path, just a little bit. I'm going to hop off this path I'm walking and back on the side, back on. For better or worse, you inherit the sins of your forefathers. You inherit the mistakes and the blessings of your forefathers. I mean, think about in business. How many of you have ever taken over a management position from someone else? Okay. You have problems from your predecessor that you're undoing. Can I just speak a word of advice? Solomon here is inheriting a problem from David, right? He's inheriting, I guess it's not really a problem, he's inheriting this project from David. I'm going to encourage you, be careful what you hand off to the next generation and be aware of what you're getting. So Solomon takes it upon himself to build the temple. Hiram sends him his ambassadors. Solomon decides to build the temple. But then notice what Solomon does. We're in this time period of unprecedented peace and prosperity over the nation of Israel. I'll go back to the map. If you remember that the kingdom of Israel to this point is at its apex, it's at its fullest, that Solomon has reign over this whole area of the Middle East. It is at its peak of its entire existence in the last 4,000 years, and as far as its power. But then notice verse 4. Notice what Solomon does in the time of peace and prosperity. "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune." Solomon here recognizes the blessing of God. In times of peace and prosperity, he recognizes the blessing of God. I want you to... Okay, just look at this verse. I'll back up so everybody can see it. I want you to notice what Solomon doesn't say. Sometimes the most profound observations are what's not in the text. Solomon says here, "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune." Solomon doesn't take credit for having rest on every side. Did you notice that? Solomon could have taken credit for this. Think about it. He is the wisest man to have ever lived. He set up a great government. He could have said to Hiram, you know, man, I am hot stuff. I've worked really hard at establishing my government, which is why I have rest and peace on all sides. I've done my job. But instead, he gives credit to God. Now the Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side. There's neither adversary or misfortune. This is literally, this word in the original language means impact of evil. There's no evil occurrence going on in the kingdom of Israel. Solomon doesn't take credit for the blessings of God. Can I just speak a little bit? Sometimes in life, we take credit for what God has given us. Well, you know, I saved my money. I worked hard. That's probably true, and you should do those things. But there is a blessing of God that we can't and we should not take credit for. But now the Lord, my God, has given rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. What is the blessing of God? It is that there is peace and rest on all sides. In times of peace and prosperity, recognize God's blessing. Part of a blessing on the nation of Israel is a moment of peace. Solomon, really for the first time since they've had a king, that there is actually peace from his enemies. Part of the blessing to a country is that there are no wars. Think about David's reign. Think about his 40 years. He fought all sorts of people while he was king. You know, the Amalekites and the Philistines, and the list goes on and on and on. I want you to just think about the nation of America. How long have we existed for? 248 years? Did I get that math right? Okay? Just listen to all the wars we've been in. Okay? We just kind of ignore that part of our history. But the Revolution, War of 1812, the Civil War, the Spanish-American War, the Filipino Insurrection. What's that? Okay. World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Persian Gulf, War in Afghanistan, War in Iraq. And that's just getting warmed up, okay? Not the other skirmishes that we've been a part of. So basically, once every 20 years, the nation of America goes into war, goes into battle. A time period of peace is also a blessing of the Lord. And that's what Solomon recognizes here. Let me pause. I want you in a moment just to step back from your life. Just take a push back from the table of life. And I want you to escape to 30,000 feet. And I want you to look at your life as a whole. What has God blessed you with? How has God shown mercy and grace and favor to you today? So many times in life, we are so busy, we're so distracted, or we're so focused on what we don't have, instead of recognizing what God has blessed us with. The question I have for you today is, how has God blessed you? That's what Solomon does in verse 4. He just simply recognizes the blessing of God upon himself. That God came to Solomon earlier in the book of 1 Kings and gave Solomon a wish, and Solomon asked for wisdom. But because Solomon asked for wisdom, God then blessed him immeasurably with riches and honor and peace. And Solomon is not taking credit for it. He is just giving glory and honor back to God. Friends, can I just say something? Your life might be a tragic story, I don't know. But we all can find things to be grateful for. We can all find things that God has blessed us with. Can I just say one real quick? You live in America. Amen? Praise Jesus. All right? We have air conditioner and lights and freedom to worship. And we are part of the richest nation the world has ever known. That in and of itself is a blessing of the Lord. Solomon recognizes God's blessing. But then he does another thing in the midst of this blessing. Notice what he says in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 5. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, your son whom I will set on the throne in your place will build the house for my name. So Solomon inherits this project. David, since you laid the groundwork, he laid down the architectural plans, and then Solomon is picking up this torch and he is going with it. And what does Solomon do here? In times of peace and prosperity, he recognizes the blessing of God and then he returns God's blessing back to him. Where do I get that from? Where do I get this from that he returned God's blessing to him? Solomon is recognizing God's favor, and he, instead of doing something else, he decides the first thing he wants to do is to build the temple. Okay, fast forward a little bit. Fast forward 20 years in the Old Testament. Fast forward to the book of Ecclesiastes. We did a whole summer on that book. What do you remember in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes? It talks about how Solomon, he's talking about life under the sun, how vanity of vanity, all is vanity, that all of the things that we try to find pleasure in will be like smoke. That's a word that vanity means, that appears to be full, but then disappears in a moment. And what do we know from the book of Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 is that Solomon has every single man-made pleasure and project known to man. He has palaces, he has gardens, he has the best wine, he has the best food. He has made man-made lakes to himself. But we know that he has those things in the future. But Solomon just set up his government. What's the first thing that Solomon does? He returns the blessing to the Lord. The first thing that Solomon does is not build on an extension onto his house. The first thing he does is not put a patio on the back of the city of David. The first thing he does is he desires to build a temple. Solomon sets out on this course to rebuild the temple. And then notice with me verse 6. Now therefore command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants. And I will give you wages for your servants according to that. To all that you say, for you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. As Solomon returns the blessing of the Lord with worship, he builds a temple. And then number two, he does it with excellence. I'm going to get in trouble with this one. Oftentimes, friends, let's just be honest. We don't really return God's blessing to him with our best. We kind of give God sometimes what we have left over. Okay? Am I tracking with me on that one? You know, okay, I have 100 extra bucks in my bank this week. I'll give 50 of it to the church, right? Or whatever. Or, you know, that old, you know, oh man, you know, grandma's couch that's been sitting in her living room for like 60 years. You know, let's just give it to the foyer of the church, okay? Anyway, that's where I'm going to get in trouble today, okay? You know, we kind of give God what we have left over. But Solomon doesn't do that at all. What does he do? He builds the temple of the Lord with the cedars of Lebanon. That is essentially the crop that Lebanon is known for in this particular age. They are known for the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon are in the high mountains of northern Lebanon, and they can grow up to 120 feet, 8 feet in diameter, and they are particularly straight. And as you know, cedar is rot resistant. It is very fragrant, full, and the wood itself, the cedars of Lebanon, is perfect for building ships. It's also perfect for building structures. Solomon here doesn't just go to Home Depot and get a 2x4 of yellow pine, okay? He goes and finds the best of the best for the house of God. I remember my dad was a big woodworker. That's what he loved to do in his spare time. And I did not, please don't ask me to build anything for you, okay? It would turn out to be a dumpster fire. Okay, I can't even put a wood flooring without nicking my thumb. Moving on. I'm not gifted in maintenance. Just don't ask me to fix anything from you. But I remember one time he had this particular project he was working on, and I remember he drove back to Houston, Texas, a 14-hour drive, with mahogany wood because the project was that special. That's what I see from Solomon. He wants to build the temple, return the blessing of God with worship, building a temple where the nation of Israel can worship together and with excellence. He gets the best of the best wood. And if you notice here, he even gets the right men to cut the timber down, the Sidonians. So these are expert lumbermen. And I want you to think about the culture of this particular time. Why is it so important for Solomon to build a temple? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you remember, worship in the nation of Israel is a little bit disjointed. You know, they really don't have a good central place to make sacrifices to Yahweh. They have the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Covenant essentially sits in a tent in a tabernacle out in the open air. And so the nation of Israel kind of left it up to themselves to go up on the high places to make sacrifices to the gods. So Solomon here sees this need, wants to worship the Lord, builds the temple with his best, and then he does so with the cedars of Lebanon, using the best craftsmen. But then notice what else he does in verse 7. When Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David a wise son over this great people." So Hiram sent word to Solomon saying, "I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and the cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by the sea to the place where you direct me." So they'll cut down the cedars of Lebanon. They'll go to the Mediterranean Sea. They'll go along the coast. They'll probably go into the nation of Israel through the little town called Joppa. That's the main port of that particular time, which is where Jonah fled. Verse 9, "And I will have them broken up there, and they shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household." So Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedars and cypress timber. So Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of beaten oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. Okay, put this in perspective. We talked about this last week. How much is a core? It's a load that a donkey could carry. So in exchange for Hiram's cedars of Lebanon, Solomon will give him year by year, as payment, 20,000 donkeys of wheat and 20 donkeys of grade A extra virgin olive oil. Okay? That is what Solomon gives to Hiram in exchange for his goods. But I want to make a little bit of an observation here. What's the main agricultural product of Lebanon in this day? It is the cedars of Lebanon. What are the main agricultural products of the nation of Israel in this particular time? Oil and wheat, right? The Mount of Olives, and you have Bethlehem. What? Bethlehem, that word Bethlehem means house of bread. That's where the book of Ruth takes place. But then I want you to notice the story. "Then the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant." There is peace between Hiram and Solomon. I want you to think about something real quick. Israel, at this particular time, is up here from a power, prestige, from a wealth perspective. And I would imagine Hiram, the king of Tyre, is kind of down here. Now, what do you know that most dictators kind of do? When they want something, you know, the more powerful country just goes and takes it. It's the shark eating the minnow, okay? It's the food chain list. Solomon here doesn't do that. Solomon doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm going to take my armies because they're bigger than yours. I'm going to go and conquer the kingdom of Tyre." But instead, he blesses and has generosity to Hiram. In times of peace and prosperity, recognize the blessing of God upon your life and return the blessing of God with worship, with excellence, and with generosity to others. You see, Solomon enters into a covenant with Hiram. He exchanges goods and services, and he is generous. And then, let's just kind of finish out the story. This is the rest of the story happening in verse 13. "Now Solomon levied forced laborers from all of Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in relays. They were in Lebanon a month and 2 months at home." So 1 month on, 1 month on, 2 months off. 10,000 people every month were there. And Adoniram was over the forced laborers. That's part of Solomon's cabinet. Verse 15. Now notice this. Solomon is so devoted to this idea of ushering in this temple and returning the blessing of God so that the people of God can worship together in a central location, that not only does he not extend his house, but he also employs this many people. Now, Solomon had 70,000 transporters and 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains. Let me put this in perspective. Wait, okay. So 70,000 plus 80,000, that's 150,000. That's almost the city of Huntsville. Let me put it in perspective again. There's about 50,000 people that work on the arsenal every day. Three times that many are going up to Lebanon in order to put together these stones in the mountains and transporters. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people were doing the work, the king commanded and they quarried great stones. Now notice this part. Great stones, costly stones to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. Why do I point out this particular part? They quarried great stones, costly stones. Let me just... How many of you look at your foundation every day? How many of you walk in your crawl space every day? I get a couple pointers, okay. Okay, you probably don't go in your crawl space every single day. So guess what? You think in the back of your mind, why do they have to be costly? There's just this opulence to the temple that Solomon is providing. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gabalites cut them and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house of the Lord. That is the story in 1 Kings chapter 5. So today, at the end of 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon is gathering his supplies. He's gathering in the timbers. He's gathering in the stones. He is transporting it through the city of Joppa to the nation of Israel up to the mountain of Jerusalem, and there he plans to embark on building the most opulent building probably in the Middle East, especially to that time. And that is the story that we see in Solomon's life. But this is the point of the passage, is this: in times of peace and prosperity, recognize God's blessing and return his blessing to him with worship, with excellence, and with generosity to others. Again, we look at the Old Testament as kind of these stories that are a little bit dusty, a little bit irrelevant to our life. And this week I got to Thursday and I was just meditating on this passage and I just said, okay, Lord, you know, how do you want me to apply this to my life? What is it that you want me to know? And then two questions came into my mind. Was question number one for the so that section of our time together is, number one, the question I had is, how has God blessed me? How has God granted to me favor and grace? How has God blessed you today? To Solomon, above riches, above honor, above wisdom, Solomon points out that God has blessed him and his nation with peace, that there's not one impact of evil in the original language. Solomon recognizes the blessing of the Lord, that there is peace in the kingdom of Israel. So many times in life that we are so busy and so self-consumed and so driven for the next thing, or the opposite. Some of us are like me, that we're so focused on what is next that we fail to even see what God has given to us. Or we're the total opposite, that all we see is the negative in life. All we see is the depressing things in our world, the things that don't go right. I'm just going to ask you the question today. How has the Lord blessed you? It's not a sense of shaming or guilting. I'm not doing that. I just want us to take a moment and just think about that question. Because we have tons of things that the Lord has granted to us. Number one, how has God blessed you? And then number two, how can you return that blessing to the Lord? How can you use that fruit that the Lord has given to you for his glory and for his honor? Maybe today God has blessed you with long life. All right, I can't consider myself in that category quite yet. I'm almost 40, so there you go. I got a long way to go by some comparisons here. So, if you have long life, how can you share your wisdom and your years of life with younger people and sharing your lessons that God has granted to you. If God has granted you wealth, how can you use your wealth that God has blessed you with for the kingdom of God? If God has blessed you with lots and lots and lots of energy, how can you use that to serve other people? If God has granted to you intellect or intelligence or the ability to understand, how can you use that for the kingdom of God? How has God blessed you? How has God given to you fruit? And how can you use it for His kingdom in amazing ways? I would like to close with this. Here in just a moment, we're going to close with two songs. We shifted one song from the beginning to the end today just to give us a little extra time to kind of reflect. Today, if you would like to receive ministry, if you're in need of prayer or somebody to ask advice from, there will be Jacob down front and Susie during the final two songs. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, if you've never trusted in Him as Lord of your life, then if you have questions about that, you can come forward and talk to Susie or Jacob here this morning. Or if today, during the final two songs, if you just want to reflect upon your relationship with the Lord and the blessings He's given to you, I would encourage you to take a moment during the last two songs just to reflect upon your relationship with the Lord and get your heart right with Him. How has the Lord blessed you in your life, and how can you use that blessing and return it to Him with worship, with excellence, or generosity to others? Pray with me. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for just the example that You give us of Solomon, how he, when he gets into his kingdom, when he establishes his kingdom, the first thing he does is not just build more or take credit for it, but he gives glory back to You. And Lord, may we have the same example in our life. May we give honor and blessing to You. Lord, we thank You that You're a good God and You're merciful and You're gracious. And Lord, oftentimes You give us in this life what we do not deserve. And Lord, we thank You for the gospel and thank You for the grace and the blood of Christ that He came and He died to be the Lord and Savior for my life. And for those that do not know You, that I have a personal relationship with God, I pray today that they would see their need for You and that they would trust in You as Savior of their life. And be with today. Thank You for this church. I just thank You for just the faithfulness of this congregation. I thank You for the generosity and the love that they show. I just appreciate the diversity of ages we have and how we can have fellowship across those. And Lord, be with the rest of today. In Jesus' name, amen.